let us come to the Lord and let us pray together. Our God and our Father, our great God and Father, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you this evening to lift our hearts and our voices to you in praise and thanksgiving, in worship. Our desire is to exalt and magnify your great name. Our desire is to meet with you. Our desire, Father, is that you should come and warm our hearts and draw them heavenward, Lord. We bless you and thank you for these great and wonderful and rich hymns and psalms that we have to sing, Lord, to your praise and glory, that also, Lord, teach us about our salvation, this so great salvation, Lord, that has been made available to us, that we have become partakers of by your grace, sovereign and free. We bless you and thank you, Heavenly Father, for the hope and the future that is ours, and we thank thee, Lord, for that dawning day that will come when we will fully know, as we have just been singing, of how much we owe. We pray that in the meantime, Lord, that by our love for one another, our love for our fellow man, Lord, may express our love for you and how much we owe. Lord, we come to you this evening. We come to your word and we pray that you would bless and give us spiritual discernment, understanding of it, that your Holy Spirit would shine the light into our hearts and minds and give us the knowledge of yourself. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, we have nothing of ourself, even our desires, Lord, for you, have been kindled. We acknowledge, Lord, in our hearts, but you know, Lord, that we long for nothing but yourself, nothing but holiness, nothing but union with your will, that we might live in obedience to your holy will. You have given us these desires, and you alone can give us that which we desire, Lord, communion and fellowship with you, the living God. Our souls long for communion with you, for the mortification, the killing, the put to death of a remaining indwelling corruption, especially, Lord, spiritual pride. How precious, Lord, it is that we have a tender sense and a clear apprehension of the mystery of godliness and of true holiness. This you have revealed to us by your Spirit and your word. What a blessedness to be like you, to have at least the beginnings of being made like you, and as much as it is possible for a creature to be like its creator. Lord, give us more of your likeness. Enlarge our souls to contain the fullness of holiness. Engage us to live more for you. Help us to be less pleased with our spiritual experiences and when we feel at ease after sweet communings. Teach us, O Lord, it is far too little that we know and do. Blessed Lord, let us climb up near to you this evening and love and long and plead and wrestle with you and pant for deliverance from these bodies of sin, for our hearts are wandering and lifeless, our souls mourn to think it should ever lose sight of its beloved. Wrap our lives in divine love and keep us ever desiring you, always humble and resigned to your will, more fixed on yourself, that we may be more fitted for doing and for suffering. according to your will. We ask, Lord, please, as we humbly bow, kneel before the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ again this evening, that you would forgive us and pardon us our every sin and iniquity, wash us, make us clean, and come to us, our God. Meet with us this evening. Bless us, we pray. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that abundantly, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if we turn in God's Word this evening to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 24 is where we find our reading for this evening. We'll commence to read at verse 1 of Isaiah 24, and we'll conclude with verse 13, the first 13 verses of Isaiah chapter 24. This is the word of the Lord. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the slave, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers, the world languishes and withers, the highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. The wine mourns, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourines is stilled, the noise of the jubilant has ceased, the mirth of the lyre is stilled. No more do they drink wine with singing, strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The waste city is broken down, every house is shut up so that none can enter. There is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine, all joy has grown dark. The gladness of the earth is banished, desolation is left in the city, the gates are battered into ruins. For thus it shall be in the midst of the earth among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, as at the gleaning when the grape harvest is done. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Well, verse 5 this evening is our text here in Isaiah 24. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. This is the grounds, this is the basis for God's justified, righteous, final judgment of the inhabitants of the earth, which of course we know and understand from Scripture will come at the end of the age when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, appearing from heaven with his holy angels. Then of course this final judgment will take place. But of course we live in a day and generation of apostasy in our land. Whether that will remain till the end, we don't know for sure. We suspect that we are living in the last of the last days. But whatever the circumstances concerning our own land, there are many, many people close to us in our society today who kick against God's, the very idea, the concept of God's judging anyone or anything. Of course, we have to understand, as Paul tells us in the book of Romans, at chapter 1 and at verse 18, there he tells us, for the wrath of God, the displeasure of God, that is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now, that's at the present moment in time. So God is judging, you could say in a sense, all the time. But this, of course, pertains, what we're looking at tonight, pertains to his final judgment and the vindication of it, the basis for it. And of course, when things like natural disasters happen, your human life is forfeited, or by some, what people would term to be an accident. Well, there is nothing, the Bible assures us, there is absolutely nothing. There's not even a sparrow falls from the ground but by divine will. So there's nothing. There's no such thing as nature, and there's no such thing as natural disaster or natural causes. God is the first cause of everything. And so we see all of these things that people rail against. For when these things happen, they tend to begin to blame the God who, prior to that, they didn't believe existed. Which is, of course, points to the contrariety of human nature, fallen human nature. But nonetheless, these are indeed God's judgments taking place in the world even now as we speak. Wars, famines, accidents, disasters, earthquakes, whatever you care to think of. But here we're looking at the basis for God's final judgment, when he will judge all human flesh. It's a universal judgment. All the inhabitants of the earth, that is the entire world, to the uttermost parts of the earth, it shall be upturned, wasted, fade out. All ranks and all classes of people, the priest, the politician, the rich, the poor, the fat, the thin, all people will be judged ultimately by God in this final judgment. All will be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. And why? What is the basis? People argue, they say, well, what right has God got to judge us? And what have I done wrong? Where are the grounds? What is the basis upon which God is going to judge me? And well, here it is in verse 5. Because the earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Here is the sin. You see, the bond of friendship, they have broken the everlasting covenant. This is what God created man for, a bond of friendship, to be a friend of God and to walk with God. But that friendship, you see, has been rejected. Man was created freely to serve and to enjoy and to glorify God. But of course, you cannot enjoy, you cannot relate to, serve anyone that you do not know. That you're not walking in agreement with. But you see, man, the human race in its totality, every man, woman and child born into this world is born a covenant breaker. You see, that bond of friendship has been broken. It's been rejected. Man has turned his back upon God and said, no, I don't want your friendship. I want to go my own way. So it's on that basis, you see, that the bond of friendship, the covenant relationship for which we were created by the Sovereign, the Master of the Universe, the One who has made us and given us our being, who created us in love and for love and to be loved, we have walked away from that loving bond of friendship. And thus God will judge all human flesh as a result. Man was created in the image of God to begin with. And of course he was made in a way that was suitable for friendship with God. He was made perfectly holy, utterly righteous. Not a flaw in him. None of the suffering, none of the bad things, the disasters, earthquakes and things that we complain about today and blame God for, none of those things were present in the world then. Man was created in a fashion that was suitable for friendship, for knowing, enjoying and walking with, serving and glorifying God. But now we are told in the New Testament that man is an enemy of God, hostile in his mind to God. The natural mind is hostile to God, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, not subject to the law of God, nor can he be, for he has a sinful nature. And he walks and lives, thinks and breathes contrary to God and contrary to all his ways. And of course that's the basis again, you see, upon which God will judge at the end. The final judgment, it's on this basis that God, I made you for friendship, but you've become my enemy. And so that's the basis, you see, the grounds upon which God eventually will judge the human race. And so, you see, we ought to know God. We ought to have an intimate relationship with God. But now, you see, man lives the lie. He's exchanged the truth for a lie. The truth about God, the truth of his word, the truth about his son. He has exchanged the truth for the lie, and he lives the lie, and he walks in darkness, and everything, all is corrupt. The earth is defiled under its inhabitants. Everything about him, from the top of his head to the tip of his toes, is utterly and absolutely corrupt. Every man, woman and child born into the world is born in this fashion, and upon those grounds God will judge the human race. Unless that is, of course, man is born again. That is, unless his nature is changed. That is, unless he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, offered to him in the love and in the mercy of God, to change him and to restore him to friendship with God. But then, of course, the other factor is, you see, that God has drawn, he has clearly drawn the lines, and he tells us not to cross those lines. For they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes. God, you see, he draws the lines, and you have a summary of them, the prescribed limits that God has set for humankind. You have a summary of them in the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not kill. You shall not bear false witness. But you see, man has violated and transgressed those laws and statutes. God draws the line and he says, you shall not cross the line. Well, it's you see it in everyday life. In the world, a man puts a sign up and says, don't walk on the grass, and immediately you have people walking all over the grass. You see, they have a contrary, they have a rebellious nature. God draws the lines, prescribes the limits for our own good, not for his good, but for our good, that we might be wholesome and healthy, that we might be kept safe of good lives, and of course that we might walk in obedience to his will. But man, you see, has altered, changed. He has violated those laws. He says, we will have our own laws. We will prescribe the limits ourselves. Thank you very much. You talk about holy matrimony. We will define what marriage is. And you see, in all of these ways, you shall not kill. You've got abortion, euthanasia, and everything else in between, the murder and slaughter, all the world over by war and by famine caused by greedy men. And by all these means, you see, the laws of God are violated and mankind suffers. And yet he cries out in the face of God, holds his fist up in his maker's face and says, you're to blame for all this suffering and agony. It's not God who's malicious and evil. It's man who is malicious and evil. Because he has violated the laws of God, transgressed God's statutes, gone beyond God's prescribed limits. And on that basis, God will judge all mankind. He transgresses, you see. He misses the mark. He strays. He hates the law of God. He tramples it underfoot. And he inveighs against God for giving such rules. You only have to mention them. And people are raging and howling. What right does God have to prescribe limits for me? But you see, man does not even reach the target. It's not that he doesn't hit the bull's eye. He doesn't even reach the target. That's what Paul means when he says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He has come short of the target. He hasn't even reached the target. And nor does he wish to. He doesn't even try to. And so on that basis, you see, God will judge the entire race. He deliberately and he willfully crosses that line of which we have spoken. It's a choosing of his own way. Isaiah says in chapter 53 of his prophecy, he says there that we all like sheep have gone astray, gone that is our own way. Deliberately and willfully chosen not to walk in that bond of friendship with God, but chosen rather, no thank you God, I don't want your love, I don't want that relationship, I hate you, I hate your prescribed limits, and I am going to go my own way, thank you very much. And so therefore, when it comes to the matter of the final judgment of God, this is the basis for it. And I ask you, what argument does man have when he comes to that judgment? He has no answer at all. God's judgment, final judgment of mankind, will be seen to be utterly righteous. His justice will be vindicated. But then the transgressors themselves, they like the judgment, which is universal, all have sinned, Paul says, every single person, he includes himself, I include myself, every single man, woman and child, there's nobody who escapes the label of transgressor, of covenant rejecter, covenant breakers, wicked apostates from God. Somebody was saying to a friend about myself, this person has no care for me, doesn't like me very much, but he was saying to this friend of mine what a bad person I was, and not fit to be a preacher or anything else. And I smiled at the thought of it when this friend told me about it, and I thought to myself, he doesn't know the half of it. I am utterly vile, utterly wicked. I have a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked, just as all other men do. That person does not know the half of it, the depth of my sin, his own or that of humankind. But that's the universal state and condition of the human race. So is it any wonder that we see the world in the mess that it's in today? The fighting and slaughter, religious wars and non-religious ones, political shambles in our own country and elsewhere, the European system falling apart before our very eyes, and of course you could go on and on. But if that's the state of the human race, then is it any wonder that we see such a mess before our eyes? God tells us that these transgressors that we are, we all of us, Romans chapter 2, that all men have the work of the law written in their hearts. Yeah, not the law written in their hearts, but the work of the law written in their hearts. They know the difference between good and evil. If there's no God, who taught them that? How did they come to that? It's a known fact. If you were to, I don't suppose there are many dark jungles left now on the planet, but were you to find some unknown tribe in the Amazon jungle that had never seen the light of day, the light of civilization, as we laughingly call it, had never entered into its forest, and all of a sudden you discover this tribe, they've no Bibles, no churches, a preacher's never been near them, but you find they have laws. They put murderers to death, and they deal with rapists severely, they punish thieves. How on earth? They've never seen the light of civilization. How did they come to this? Because they have the work of the law written in their hearts. They know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. And so does man. Unless that is, of course, he has seared his conscience, hardened himself to such a degree as he no longer knows right from wrong. But generally speaking, the human race, the majority of us, we know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. And of course we have this sense of judgment ourselves, don't we? We judge our fellow human beings. We open up the newspaper in the morning and we see the most heinous crime committed against, say, womankind or childhood. And we say that person ought to be hung. That person ought to be locked away. Where did we get this sense of judgment from? I submit to you, we got it from the one who made us in his own image and who is the judge of all the earth. We judge other people, and as we judge other people, God will one day judge us too. And then, of course, you see, there's evidence abounding if people just wanted it and looked for it. But each and every sin that we commit seals the fact. You see, whatever the sin might be, small or great, the telling of a lie, you know, the deceitful, an act of deceitfulness, or an act or even a thought, but each and every sin, individual sin that we commit, seals the fact we are saying, when we commit that sin, we are saying, I delight in sin. I agree with sin, I disagree with God, and I disagree with His prescribed limits. I delight, I like, I love my sin, and I agree with sin. So it's on that basis, you see, that God will judge the entire human race, every transgressor, and all have transgressed His laws. But then before this final judgment comes, the Bible says that Christ will be preached to all the nations. Now, we must be getting very close to this place. I can't think of anywhere where Christ has not been preached by some means, albeit even just by the internet now. But Christ, the Bible says, the New Testament says, will be preached in all the nations before He comes, before this final judgment. And of course, it's not that all men in all these nations will receive Christ and be saved and avert this final judgment. On the contrary, it will reveal the wickedness and the apostasy of mankind. Because the majority of them, though they hear about Christ, though Christ is preached to them, though the salvation, the love of God and salvation is offered to them, they will reject Him. And every time, of course, that they reject Him, they crucify Him afresh. But this, you see, the preaching of Christ in all the nations will expose, will reveal the apostasy, the wickedness, the sinfulness, the transgression of mankind. And so you see, with the fullness of light, the kingdom of the Antichrist, the kingdom of man without God, man seeking to develop his own kingdom. He doesn't need God, thank you very much. He doesn't want this bond of friendship with God. He can be his own God, and that's exactly, of course, the temptation of Satan back in the Garden of Eden. You shall be as gods. You can be your own God, Eve, he tells her. And of course, that's still the agenda. Man without God. The kingdom of man without God. That's the kingdom of the Antichrist. And that kingdom is developing right before our eyes now. It's developing more and more. And of course, the cup is filling up and filling up. How full is it in our own land today? Well, I wouldn't like to say 3/4, maybe more. And then the judgment of God will fall. That's our own land. But this is the world over. This is the earth and all its inhabitants. And the cup is filling up and filling up and filling up. And when it's full, then the end will come. Then the Lord will appear in His glory. All will be ripe for judgment. And God will bring finally to judgment the entire human race. And the judgment? Well, the inhabitants of the earth, verse 5, the earth lies defiled under its inhabitants. The earth, the planet itself is defiled. It has become filthy. It has become vile, physically, spiritually, and morally. There's much talk these days, of course, about the Green Party, and who knows, maybe some of them will come to some degree of power following the elections in May. And of course their scheme of things is, their thinking is, the planet, you know, save the planet, and everybody wants to save the planet. They want to make it shiny and new again, and you have those people that protest as well, and against everything that defiles the planet, save the planet. And of course, well, should every Green Party member get a place in Parliament? Should they even take over the government come May? With all the best will in the world, they will never put the planet back together again. They will never, never cleanse it. They will never renew it. They will never refine it, because it is full of the inhabitants of the earth, who themselves are defiled, and everything that man touches. Give man something that's pure and clean, put it in his hands, and it's immediately defiled. Because man is defiled himself, he defiles everything he touches. Absolutely everything he breaks and spoils and mars. Because he's defiled himself, separated from his Maker, an apostate, a transgressor, a violator of the statutes and the laws of God, he has broken the bond of friendship with God. And there is only one way in which the planet will be renewed, and that is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and brings in the new heavens and the new earth. But of course, there will only be the righteous dwelling. There will be no transgressors. There will be no violators of the law and statutes of God. There'll be nothing that defiles, nothing that's unclean, and nothing that tells a lie. Only righteousness will dwell there. So everything you see that man touches, everything that the inhabitants of the earth touch, is polluted. He's given the most wonderful and exquisite gifts by God, and he uses them to pollute the world that he lives in, and to invent other ways of sinning against God. You know, I'm thinking of some of these intellectual geniuses, you know, the minds like Einstein. I wonder at such people with such minds, such cleverness and such giftedness, engineers and medics, you know, they're able to do the most wonderful, wonderful things, and to understand things that I could only even scratch the surface, you know. And they've been given these gifts, but they use them because they are transgressors of the laws of God, violators of the statutes, because they've rejected the friendship bond with God. They use these gifts and talents that they've been given. They use it to serve the kingdom of the Antichrist. They use them to serve the kingdom of man without God. They use them to serve the devil, Satan. And they use them to invent further and greater ways of sinning against God. And look at the way that technology is going. Look at the speed at which it moves. They're talking very shortly in the newspapers today about driverless cars. Goodness me, whatever next? The development of technology is just phenomenal. And medical science. The business last week that was in the papers about three-parent families. And it, oh dear, 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 dear. Where, oh where, do you think will all this end? Well, here is where it ends. When man, using all his God-given talents, when he can no longer invent any other means of sinning against God, when he's fully exhausted that, then the end comes. So this is the basis of God's judgment of the entire human race, his final judgment, I mean. The basis, that is, of his judgment. And of course, Peter, he tells us that everything will be purified in the end and refined and burnt with fire. All the elements, everything, the planet, he says, will be dissolved in fervent heat, is the way that the Apostle Peter puts it in his second epistle. Refined and burnt with fire. And that will do the job, of course. That will do the job that the Green Party could not succeed in doing. All purified by fire, ready for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ushering in of the full and final consummate kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth, in which will live only the righteous. New heavens, new earth, righteousness, no place for covenant rejecters, for those that hate God, don't want God or his prescribed limits. Their end will have come. They will stand before the judgment of God. And they will face, as our Lord Jesus Christ, our loving Savior, tells us, eternal and everlasting destruction in that judgment. And only a remnant, only a small number out of the entire human race that ever there has been, only a remnant according to the grace of God will be saved. Those whom God has called, chosen before the foundation of the world and brought in time to a knowledge of himself in his Son Jesus Christ. So the message is quite clear. The inhabitants of the earth, we all belong to these. We're all part of it. Come out from amongst them, says the Lord, and be separate. Now I will receive you. So there's the answer to, we don't want to be included in this final judgment. We don't want to be included with this defiled lot. We don't want to be numbered amongst the transgressors of the laws. We don't want to be numbered amongst the violators of the statutes. We don't want to live in terms of a broken covenant with God. We want to be restored to God. We want to be restored to that friendship. We want to walk with him. We want to agree with him. We want to love him. Because he has loved us, and he, contrary to what man says, in his wickedness, rebelling and railing against God and blaming him for all the judgments that he sees at present, and any mention of a final judgment, he rails even more. What right has God to judge me? Rebellious man says. Well, we know and we understand that we are indeed violators, transgressors of his laws and statutes, and we are well due this judgment of God. But God, amazingly, it's not the judgment of God that's amazing. That seems to me to be absolutely due. What's amazing is the love of God in Jesus, that he should so kindly, so lovingly, and so wonderfully send his Son into the world to be crucified, dead, buried, and raised again to life, in order that we might be reconciled to God, that we might be friends with God, and walk in this covenant relationship with God. That's the amazing, that's the staggering thing. And to everyone whom the gospel is preached, this offer is made. You see, this kindly offer. Come out from amongst them, he says, and I will receive you. I will be your God, and I will be your Father, and I will walk with you and you with me, everlastingly, eternally, never to be separated from one another again. And of course, if this judgment, if this here in verse 5 of Isaiah 24 is indeed, if this is the final, if this is what the future holds for an apostate human race, well, as Peter puts it in his second epistle again, he says, seeing these things are so, he says, what kind of persons should you be? What kind of persons should you be? Ought we to be ungodly and unrighteous? No, the very opposite, godly and righteous. But we can only be such through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through reception of the gospel, reception of the Son of God. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. The gospel, you see, is the only means and the only way by which we can escape or avert this most certain and final judgment, the basis of which I have the grounds for which Isaiah has clearly portrayed before us this evening. There can be no argument, surely, with God against these grounds. But oh, what wonderful, wonderful grace. What wonderful kindness, what great love God has shown, has made clearly known in the proclamation of his Son, that if we will but believe, if we will but turn from our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. He who believes, you see, shall be saved. He who believes shall not be condemned, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.